Our Father, thank you for the privilege and the honor of studying your word. God, your word is so delicious. This lesson this morning is just burning in my heart, and it's so needful for us that we might learn to think biblically about trials and temptations and have understanding so that our lives will be built. That, Father, we won't be just blown by every wind and doctrine that comes through, but that we'll know your word, we'll stand on your word, and we'll be women of faith because we believe your word. Father, just come now and teach us through the power of your Holy Spirit this morning. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to warn you ahead of time. I have a cold, and sometimes I get to coughing. And if I start coughing, I can't talk. So, I mean, if I just kind of go into this coughing fit, just give me a minute. I'll go get a drink of water, and I'll come back. I'll be okay. All right, turn to James 1. All right, after those that volunteered, see Carolyn after our lesson. Now, last week in here, we talked about trials, test. What did James command us to do? Not suggest that we do, but command us to do about trials and tests. To count it all joy. Now, is that hard to do? But how can you count it all joy? Because you don't know if what you believe about God is real unless it's tested. You say, oh, I love God. I believe God. I think God loves me. You know all these things mentally about God. And then comes a test. And the test will show you what you really believe. Have you learned that that is true in your own life? And so as you grow spiritually, you learn that when the tests come, you don't get upset. You just say, well, here we go again, God. And you're on a roller coaster. And you're living your life. And you're holding on for dear life to the Word of God. And to the character of God. And to all that He says He is. Now, I can tell you, I've been a Christian for, let's see, I'm 56. I mean, that's sad. I was probably in the early 20s. Ever how long that is. I have not been disappointed. I've not been disappointed. I have found God to be faithful. I have found His word to be true. I have found that He is trustworthy. He's brought me through some deep lows. And I've hung on for dear life. And I've grown through those things. Now, I don't want to go back and do them again, hear me? But I thank God for them. I do. Now, we're either going into a trial, in a trial, or coming out of a trial, because that's life. And Jesus even said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. Same word, trials. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And we're going to, oh, I just love this lesson this morning. Now, today we're going to talk about temptation. And we're going to read verses 13 through 18. Now, by the way, are y'all really impressed with this handout? This tells you I had a very busy week. So you're just going to have to jot as we go along. All right, starting with verse 13. Let's read together. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, his first fruits among his creatures. Temptation is common in every one of our lives. It's common to every human being. Now listen, it's common to non-Christians, and temptation is common to Christians. Just because we get saved doesn't mean God's going to take us out and insulate us. That's not the way it is. And even when we're saved, I like this. One writer this week that I read said this, our baptism did not drown our flesh. Did it? Our baptism did not drown our flesh. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, you know what? Temptations are common to man. That means common to everybody. We all face the battle of temptation. And how you deal with temptation. Now listen to me. This is James. How you deal with temptation is a test that will prove whether your faith is for real. Or it might prove that you're a sham Christian. Last week we studied trials. Today we're studying temptation. It's also going to be a test that James is going to use. Now you know this to be true. Children come into the world refusing to accept responsibility for their behavior. Did you do that? No. I didn't do that. So-and-so made me do that. Or it's like my grandson David, who picked up the blue rocky horse and threw it on top. He's four. He threw it on top of Caroline, who's two, and just absolutely hurt her to pieces. And I went up there and I said, David, why did you do that to Caroline? Accidents happen. Where you put blame is an indicator of the genuineness of your faith. Now, nobody had to teach David to do that. It's just natural. Pass the buck. It wasn't me. Somebody made me do it. Or I wouldn't have done that if only you would have this. Now, we're taking these verses today. And we looked last week at trials. Trials, listen to me, that God allows to come into our life. Remember we talked last week about the sovereignty of God, and nothing can touch us unless it's been filtered through His fingers of love. And He allows the trials to come. And He ended His part last week in verse 12 with a beatitude. Blessed is the one who endures the trial. Because what's he going to get? You remember? The crown of life is for the one who endures. And it produces spiritual growth in our lives. And it says it's going to make us perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. Now, how many of you want to be mature as a Christian? Perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. Look at me. It's going to happen in your life through trials. God's going to teach you about yourself and about Himself through the trials. The trials aren't for Him. They're for us. Now, this is what I'm going to say this morning. Those very same trials can also become today's subject, temptations. Now listen to me. Every difficult thing that comes into my life, number one, either that difficult thing is going to strengthen me, it's going to cause me to walk in obedience, it's going to make me build my confidence in God and His care in my life, and it's going to make me trust His power, and as the result of it, I'm going to grow spiritually. Or, when that difficult thing comes, I'm tempted to doubt God. I'm tempted to forget His word, deny His word, disobey His word. And the result of this is I fall into temptation. And I give in to temptation. What I want you to see is my trial, my difficult thing, can become a temptation. Actually, the word is the same in the Greek. Trial, temptation, same Greek word. What's the difference, Teresa? The difference is in my choice and how I respond. If it's a trial, I keep it a trial by obedience. But it becomes a temptation when I say, God, I don't like what you're doing. I don't like this, and I'm mad, and I just forget you. Have you ever felt like that way about God? I have. And so my trial can become a temptation. If I respond to the difficult thing with obedience, then I find it as a means of spiritual growth. If I respond with disobedience, then it's turned to a temptation, and I've fallen prey to that. So every trial has the potential then to become a temptation. And it all depends upon my choice and my response. So now in James, we're making a shift. We're going to shift from our focus on trials, and now we're going to talk about temptations. Trials lead to blessing. Remember, verse 12 is a beatitude. It's a blessing. If I keep it in the trial arena, it leads to blessing, spiritual growth. But if it turns into a temptation, I'm going to show you, and we just read it, temptation leads to sin and death. Now, every circumstance of life that we face then provides us with a decision. Here's my question. Will I persevere? Will I move ahead in faith by being obedient to God's word? Or will I listen to that voice that's suggesting to me the easy way out? Have you heard that voice before? Now, if I fall into sin, if I make the decision to go this direction, here's my question to you. Whose fault is it? Is it God's fault? You know, God brought that trial. God allowed that trial. Is he responsible when that trial becomes a temptation? I mean, God made me like I am. He gave me my personality. I'm in this world. I'm in this place, and it's all by God's design. Now, don't go there, but jot down this reference, Genesis 3. Adam and Eve have just fallen into sin, and they are confronted by God. And they're in the garden, and God speaks to Adam, and he says, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, oh, God, I heard your voice, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now, Adam had never hidden himself from God before. But he had participated in sin, and he was afraid of facing a holy God, and he was hiding. And so God said to him in verse 11, chapter 3, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? Now I want you to listen to Adam's response. This is what he said. The woman you gave to me, she gave me of the tree. And I did eat. Whose fault was it that he ate that fruit? I mean, after all, he just went to sleep one night and he'd never seen a woman before, and he woke up the next morning and there she was, and he was married to her. And he's really not blaming Eve here. Listen to what he said. The woman whom you gave me. Whose fault is it that I sinned, God? Well, if you'd never given me that darn woman, I would have been just fine. The animals and I were doing this thing really good. And really what Adam was saying is that, God, it's your fault that I messed up. And then God went to the woman and he said to her, what is this you've done? And listen to her answer. Well, the serpent. It was the serpent. And I mean, I'm just a victim. Just like my husband, I was in this wonderful garden, and suddenly this serpent that you created came in, and this serpent could talk, and it's not really my fault. Now, you and I do this all the time. We justify ourselves, don't we? It's not our fault. We blame our circumstances. We blame our weakness. We blame our surroundings. We blame our friends, our families, our relatives, our economic conditions. And so James says this to us. Now listen carefully. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. That's verse 13. Now I want you to see something. Just like last week, count it all joy was a command. This is a command to us. Don't ever, ever blame God. Don't ever look at yourself and say, oh, I'm just a victim of the providence of God. Or God created me this way, and look what a mess I am. And I mean, God, you just made a mistake with me. This isn't forbidding us to understand that Satan, the world, his demons, other people, and our flesh, they all play a part in temptation. But God never does. And you mark that in your mind. God never does. Don't. God, James is forbidding us from ever blaming God. God is not responsible for temptation. And God is not responsible for sin that results when we're tempted. God is not responsible. Now let's take this portion of scripture apart, and you're just going to be fascinated by it. It's wonderful. Now look, go back to 13 again. Let no one say when he is being tempted, I am tempted by God, for God, and the word there, tempts, literally in the Greek, it's saying there that God is inexperienced with evil. This is the first time and the only time in the New Testament this Greek word is used. And it's saying here, God has no experience whatsoever with evil. He has no capacity for evil. He is not vulnerable to evil. Evil finds no place in God's holy character. All evil absolutely repulses God. So I want you to see that the nature of evil is infinitely apart from the holiness of God. And he who knows no evil cannot delight in evil. It's impossible for God to ever be tempted himself or to ever tempt someone else. So James starts out and says, now this is a command. Don't ever think God is tempting you. Does God allow temptation? Does God permit it? Yes. Yes. He permits it and men make their choices, but God doesn't tempt. He allows us to be tested. Did he allow Jesus to be tested? Do you remember right before the ministry of Jesus? He went 40 days into the wilderness, and by the Holy Spirit, guess who led him to the wilderness? The Holy Spirit. For what purpose? To be tested of the devil. So the nature of evil is absolutely foreign to God. And his delight is only in that which is pure and holy. All right, look at verse 14. That's our next verse. And it starts out and says this, but every man is tempted. Now you just underline the word every there. Who's included in temptation? Who? Everybody. Does that include you? Yes. There are no exceptions. And also, let me tell you something else about that phrase. It's in the present tense. And that means this. We're always going through the repeated experience of temptation. Sound familiar? And the next phrase, when he is dragged away and enticed. What wording? By his own. Now, what's the next word? Lust. Who? What is dragging you away and enticing you? It's your own lust. Now, let me tell you about those two words in the Greek. They're interesting words. I just found this fascinating. The word dragged away in the Greek is a hunting term. And it means to lure an animal and set a trap, and it means to bait that trap and to catch an animal in your trap. That's what the word dragged away means. And the word enticed is a fishing term, and it means to bait a hook and catch a fish. Now these terms see the one being tempted as being lured deceptively and then hooked or trapped in sin. Now, let's just think about animals who fish and land animals who are getting caught. They're caught because the bait looks really good. It does. They're deceived. That bait is delicious looking. It's attractive. It's inviting. And they're anticipating pleasure. But when they grab the bait, they're captured and their death is imminent. And it's the same way with temptation. What a good metaphor for us this morning. What a good metaphor. It promises satisfaction. It promises fun. It promises reward. And it lures its victim into the trap. Now, whose fault is it? Whose fault is it?
It's not really the bait's fault, is it?
What's the problem? Now see if you can study your Bible with me. What's the problem in this whole picture here? What's it in you? What's the word?
Desire.
Mm-hmm. What's the biblical word? It's lust.
Love.
It's lust. Good. Satan, the world, his demons, they're all setting the trap. But it's the problem is where? The problem's where? It's in me. It's in me. It's in me. It's lust. And it's pulling me strongly to the bait. It's not God that's the problem. It's not really Satan that's the problem. It's not really the world and the demons, although they have a part in setting the bait. But what's pulling me to the bait and to the hook is a problem in me. And it's my lust. Now, I want you to understand that. Does everybody see that? I can't claim Satan. Y'all remember Flip Wilson? I'm showing my age. He was this comedian, and he'd say, the devil made me do it. Yeah. And, you know, can I just say the devil doesn't make you do it? Who makes you do it? It's your own choice. And it's lust in you that is pulling you to the bait, but you are the one. And where does the blame stop? Right here. Right here. And that's the nature of man. Because notice it says in that verse, his own lust. That's a very emphatic term in the Greek. It is not generic. It's saying this. Every individual has his own particular bent of lust, which is really the thing that lures him to the bait. And the word lust there in the Greek is the word epithymia. It means the desire of the soul, the strong passion of your heart. And the problem's not the tempter without. Look. The problem is the traitor within. So in our nature is this capacity to desire things that satisfy. And you know what? We really want to bite that hook. We've met the enemy. And guess who the enemy is? He's us. We're our own worst enemy. Now go to Romans 7. Real quick. Because Paul, I just love Paul. Keep your finger there in James and turn to Romans 7. Paul is the coolest guy I know. I live with Paul every day as I study the New Testament. And I just admire Paul so much. Now, let me say this before I go there. If you would learn something, it would help you so much. Don't ever put confidence in your flesh. Even after you're saved, you say, well, I would never say that. I would never do that. I would never think that. You know what? In your flesh, you're capable of every... You know what you've got to learn to say? If God doesn't give me the grace, I will mess up terrible bad. God only... I'm such a needy person. Remember the first beatitude? I'm absolutely destitute before you. Even after I'm saved, God, I'm saved by grace. And guess what? I'll serve you by grace. It's only your grace. And I don't have a darn thing to offer you. And if you don't give me the grace, I'll mess up so bad because I'm still living in this body of flesh and it still has lust in it and still wants to say the wrong things. It wants to eat the wrong things. It doesn't want to read the right things. It's a problem. Have you noticed? And I've got to learn that I'm really, really needy before God. I'm needy as a Christian woman before God. Now, Paul knew this. Look with me in Romans 7. And he's telling us this, and he's saved. He's born again. He's going around planting churches. This isn't some testimony of before he got saved. This is his life right now in full-time ministry. Look at verse 17 with me. Is it 17? No, verse 15. For that which I'm doing... I don't understand, Paul says, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Now look at this next verse. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. And then he's going to clarify, and I want you to underline this. That is in my where?
Flesh.
For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. Now look up here and let's, we've talked about this ever since I've been teaching Oasis. You are three parts. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body of flesh. When you are saved, your spirit is born again. You're alive. God gives you life and light. Then you take your soul, which is the seat of your mind and your will and emotions, and you get them, Psalms 23 says, transformed. That's a process. I have to learn to think differently. I have to learn to make different choices. I have to learn to feel differently. And emotions always follow your will and your mind. You make decisions whether you feel it or not. You say, God, I'm going to follow you, and my mind begins to be transformed by the Word of God. But here's the problem. I still live in an unregenerated, rotten body of flesh. And my body is lazy. It doesn't want to do the right things. And Galatians tells us that the spirit, the real you, wars against your body of flesh. Have you ever thought, I love God. Why would I think that? Why would I say that? Why would I do that? I really know that dishonored God. I'll tell you why you did it. Because you still live in a body of flesh. And your body of flesh doesn't want to think biblically. It doesn't want to act biblically. It's a war and a battle. And listen, you're going to have that battle until you die. And you're released from this body of flesh. I can't wait. I really can't wait. And go get a new body. It's going to be so skinny. We're going to be so cute. We're going to look so cute. Now go back and let's read a few more verses in Romans 7. 23 through 25. This will help you if you understand what is happening when you've got this strong passion in your heart and where's it coming from. Okay, look at verse 23. But I see a different law in the members of my body. Where's he seeing a different law? It's in his body. And what is happening? Waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is my members. Wretched man that I am, who's going to set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself, the real me, the spirit me, with my mind, I'm serving the law of God. But on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. And that's life. It's like a war going on. Do you know what? Paul said, I make no provision for my flesh. I buffet my body to keep it under, unless I make some foolish mistake and therefore I cancel out everything I've done. I ruined my testimony. He said, for that reason, I'm always putting my body under. Have you learned to tell your body no? Your flesh tells you to do something, tell it no. You just tell your body, I'm going to get up at 6 o'clock and pray. I'm going to get up and study my Bible. You old lazy body, shut up. Learn to talk to yourself. Learn to talk to yourself. Have you noticed your body says, oh, you need to dress me with the most expensive clothes you can find. And I like just the right kind of things. I only want the finest things. And so you go get your credit card. And you spend too much money on your body. Have you noticed how your body would say, I want to live in a palace. Just a little house won't do. I've got to have the finest furnishings and I want everything just right. You tell your body no. Spend my money on other things. And then your body says, I want to eat and I like fried foods. They are good. Forget that green stuff. That is for rats. And your body will take you right into being a glutton. And your body, God's giving you sex, it's a wonderful gift, and your body will take it and pervert it in every way. James goes on to discuss lust. Let's look at it. He's going to change metaphors. Look in verses 15 through 16, and this is really the heart of today's lesson. He's going to change his metaphors. Now, he talked about hunting and fishing, and now he's going to see lust as a mother. And this mother is going to get pregnant and conceive, and she's going to give birth. And sin isn't just a single act. Here we see that sin is a process. Look with me again at verses 15 and 16. Let me go back to James here. Then when lust has conceived, now where is lust? Where is it?
In me.
In every one of us. When lust has conceived, notice what? Conceived, that word means get pregnant. When lust gets pregnant, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived. Oh, my beloved brethren, James says. And he's talking to those people who've all been scattered. Now, I want you to notice something. It starts with a desire, and I'm going to put up your emotions. It's going to start in your emotions. It's that feeling of, I want to be satisfied. It makes you have this longing in your life. You're longing. You need something, and your emotions are telling you you need it. And then the next thing it's going to involve is your mind. And you're going to be deceived in your mind. You begin to start rationalizing in your mind the right you have for that which you're desiring. And that's when the hook gets bait. See my hook up here? The hook gets bait. And I'm looking at it. And I start wanting it in my emotions, and then my mind gets involved, and I start telling myself, you have every right to that. Why, sure. Go right ahead. It's okay. Next, it involves your will. And you start getting a plan mentally of how you're going to get what you want. And when lust is lured by the baited hook, it becomes pregnant. Now, you know what? If you get pregnant, what are you going to do? You're going to have a baby. Once you get pregnant, there's no turning back. That baby has got to come out once you're pregnant. So emotion desires something satisfying, and then it moves to the mind, and it convinces itself that it has every right to it, and then having convinced itself of that, then it conceives the sin itself, and the next thing that happens is in the behavior, the act. Occurs. The emotions lead the mind to rationalize. The rationalized mind leads the will to plan. And now the baby is born. The deed is done. And it all began where? Where?
In the mind.
It began where?
In the mind.
It began.
In the mind.
Here. That's where it began.
Teresa,
now where am I going to deal with sin? Do I deal with it here? If I want to nip sin in the bud, where do I deal with it? Tell me. Good. You see it? I've got to go all... If I get to here, I'm in trouble because right here, the conception occurred. And if I got pregnant, what's going to happen? The baby's going to be born. I don't want to get pregnant, so I've got to go all the way back to here. Somebody's out in the hall listening to me, and they're saying, what is she teaching? I've got to go all the way back to the emotions. I've got to nip it in the bud right here, ladies. I've got to guard my emotions. Now, this is where women miss it so much. Because we're so feelings-oriented, and we've got to guard our emotions at all costs because that's where it all starts. Now, I make a suggestion to you this morning. I believe good, godly music is so powerful in our lives. And if I will surround myself with godly music, it will help me. God says, I will keep him or her in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me. How am I going to have that perfect peace and not that strong, wrong desire? I'm going to read the right things. I'm going to hear the right things. I know where I cannot go. I've got to guard my emotions, especially as a woman. And I don't go there where I know I'm going to be tempted. Isn't this practical? Is this not practical? And then if I guard here and here, I'm going to guard what I feed my mind. I've got to fill my mind with the mind of Christ. I've got to have a renewed mind. I've got to have a mind saturated with the things of God. I've got to have a mind that's transformed by the world, not conformed to the world. And if all I do is look at little cheap magazines that show beautiful homes and beautiful women and everything else, I'm going to desire that my whole life, and I'm going to miss all the blessings of God. We need to learn to love the Lord our God with all our whole soul, strength, and what? Mind. Now look at verse 15. And when sin is completed, that means to cease being pregnant. When sin is born, it's born a murderer, because the wages of sin is death. And then he says, stop! Stop being deceived, my beloved brethren. Stop biting the hook. Because the next verse says, every good and perfect gift is coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow. Why in the world are you going after baited hooks to be satisfied when God is pouring out everything you could ever need for your satisfaction? Now I want to stop and ask a question. Do you really believe God is anything and everything you'll ever need? Do you really believe that? Or do you think that the world has what you need? God is up there and He is light. And that word is the word for creation. In other words, God created all the lights, but He's different than all the lights, the moon, the sun, the stars, because in Him there is no variation or shadows. You know, you get the moon and the sun and there's shadows and there's turning and there's dimness. Not with God. He's just light, light, light. There's no darkness in Him. And He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. How stupid of us to be enticed by lust when God has so much to give. He's got an unending supply. How foolish to grab the bait. How stupid to climb in the trap when every good and perfect gift is coming down like rain out of heaven for me. I just love God. He's so good. He's not withholding any good thing from me. I'm so satisfied with God. It breaks my heart to think I'd bite the hook. Oh, I don't want to bite that hook. I just want to go for Him. Satan tried to tell Eve in the garden, God's high, He's holding out on you. He knows when you eat that fruit, you'll be like Him, while He's just holding out on you. And she bought that lie, and she looked at that apple, and you know what? It looked good. And the child was conceived, and the child was born, and the child was death. Now here's the truth. God is good. Every good thing. Are you satisfied with Him? Did you know that a fat fish doesn't take the bait? A fat fish is satisfied. He doesn't even want that bait. The streams of mercy from our God are constantly, constantly, never ceasingly flowing toward us. Nothing can stop His goodness. Nothing can interrupt the flow of His heavenly light. I'm just having a revival up here. He's so good. Don't conceive and give birth to a deadly child that could spell my own death. God only gives good and only good. So, who's responsible for sin in your life? You tell me. Is it the devil? Is it the world? Is it your circumstances? Is it your family background? Who's responsible? It's me. It's lust in me. Lust begets death. But God begets life. And that's the last verse in that section. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures. Now, I want to say one more thing from Romans, and then I'm done. And what was it I wanted to say? Before you're saved, you are a slave to sin. You don't have a choice. But when you got saved, God set you free from the law of sin and death. Doesn't mean it's easy, but for the first time, I'm free to make the right choice. God set me free from sin. I have a new master now. I have a new slave. I mean, a new master, and I'm a slave to that new master. And for the first time, I can make right choices.
But this is so practical, ladies. I've got to learn to guard my emotions and to think biblically with my mind. And if I will do that, then my will and behavior, I won't make those same mistakes. Now, this study is so practical. I could teach on it all day. God is so good. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Think on that this week. Think on it. Don't think He's holding out on you. He is not. He's bringing tests and trials in our lives to perfect us. Let's don't let those trials turn into temptations. Let's just be women, kingdom women, who believe our God and who are satisfied with our God. Fall in love with your God. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray we would embrace that verse about you. You're not mean. You're not withholding from us in any way. God, your mercy and your grace and all of the goodness of you is pouring out to us. Even now, as we're standing in this room, you don't withhold anything from us. Everything we need is in you. God, forgive us for running to baited hooks. We are so sorry. Help us to be kingdom women who understand, Lord God, that you are holy. May we think and guard our emotions. May we fill ourselves. May we be saturated with your word. May we learn of you that we might trust you more. And Father, we pray that you just bless us as we are being transformed into these kingdom women. Father, bless this class. May we be very attentive to your word. May as we walk out of here, even as James is going to tell us, not be forgetful hearers, but become effectual doers of that which we're learning. And I pray, Father, you'll bring us back next week, because next week is so good and I don't want anybody to miss it, because we're so needful of your word in our lives. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. See you next week.